Hey there, this is Tolly Wilgus with Paradise Church. We're so glad you're checking us out. This is one great way for us to share with you all that God is doing here in Baltimore and around the world. We hope that you're encouraged, equipped, and inspired to be the man or woman that God designed you to be. Welcome to Paradise.
Now, last week, I neglected to mention, I told you that one of the inspirations behind our name, not really, was this line by Jimmy Buffett and Zac Brown Band. That's when you lose yourself, you find the key to paradise. And I thought, man, that's great theological truth. Like, you don't really get to enjoy rest, the rest of paradise, without losing yourself and letting go of your ego. But I forgot to mention to you that I heard a story a couple of weeks ago that really befuddled me. Our eldest elder is out there on my deck, and we're having dinner, and suddenly around the dinner table comes up this, oh, well, you know I met Jimmy Buffett, right? And I'm like, what? Now, those of you that don't know, that's kind of like my thing. You know, I enjoy some beach music, and especially Buffett, and I'm like, what do you mean you met Jimmy Buffett? He's like, well, yeah, like we were in Key West. You met him in Key West? Yeah. Well, he's kind of had this little thing, you know, where he's doing a promotion on the beach, and you met him on the beach in Key West. But he got there, and, you know, it wasn't really a full-blown concert, but he was just kind of like, well, I guess if you're all here and I'm here, might as well play a few tunes. You had a private concert with Jimmy Buffett on the beach in Key West, and you didn't think I would want to know about this in the 10 years that we've known each other. So, but anyhow, I just had to get that out of my system. That felt therapeutic now that everyone knows Mr. Ray's been holding back his Buffett story for the better part of 10 years. So he and James are close, I guess. So I'm still, you know, I question things now. I'm just like, who knows what you guys are holding out from me. Hey, let's grab our Bibles. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, another place where paradise is pointed out in Scripture and also lessons to be learned surrounding that particular story. So I'm not just re-explaining it each time, but I do want to take the story and say what was going on in the story where paradise is mentioned. And so let's go ahead. This is Paul and in 2 Corinthians talking to the church at Corinth. And he's walking through and just he finishes up essentially saying like, hey, boasting's no good and we shouldn't boast. And he gets into chapter 12 and he's like, well, I'll just boast a little bit more. And so that's really kind of where it begins. It's kind of funny to me, but you'll see. He said, I must go on boasting, though there's nothing to be gained by it. Have you ever done that? Like, I got to keep doing this, even though there's nothing to be gained by it. So he's writing this down. There's nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. So he's telling a story about a vision and revelation that he got from God. I know a man in Christ who was 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. When the scripture refers to this, the first and second is kind of, the first heaven's here where we are, second heaven's atmosphere, and third heaven, this picture of the heaven that you and I think of. And so when he talks about third heaven, it's what he's talking about. Whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of body, I don't know, God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which men may not utter. On behalf of this man, he's talking about himself, which is pretty funny, just watching Paul and how he writes and how, well, I don't want to boast, but I'm pretty cool. And that's kind of the nature of what he's doing. So he says, on behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast except in my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it so that no one may think more of me than he's seen in me or hears from me. So he's talking about this image that happened. I don't want to make a big deal about it. I don't want to boast about it because he's trying to drive to a greater point. He's trying to drive to this point that you see in verse 7. So to keep me from boasting. Can you repeat that? To keep me from boasting. I want you to understand that, because a lot of us, when we read this story with Paul, we lose the motive in there. We lose what's going on. And we just start to focus in on the pain, and we start to focus in on the problem. But he's telling us from the outset, like, why this all went down in his life. To keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. A thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me. To keep me from becoming what? Conceited. Three times, everybody say three times. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that this should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses. Why will I be willing to share my weaknesses? Why will I be willing to let other people know about my weaknesses? This is so important, because we spend our entire lives covering up all of our weaknesses. And it's worse, it seems, in the church than if you were to hang out at the bar this afternoon. Like, it seems worse, because people are more transparent often in the world than we are inside the body. But Paul's like, no, I don't mind sharing my brokenness. I don't mind sharing my weakness. There's a reason for it. But look at the reason. I will boast all the more gladly in my weakness. So that, why? The power of Christ may rest upon me. You got to think about that. Highlight it, underline it. Ask yourself to think about it on your own life. But why would it benefit me to share my weaknesses? Why would it benefit me to let other people know I'm broken? Why would it benefit me if people do know that I'm not perfect up front? What is the benefit? Paul says that the benefit is the power of Christ resting on your life. And if we pause and think, like, how many of us are actually in a mode of doing the exact opposite? We're spending our lives trying to pretend things are better than they are. We're spending our lives trying to say, yeah, I'm doing fine, when you know you're not doing fine. We're spending our lives trying to hide from our weaknesses or hide the weaknesses from other people. In the meantime, Paul's saying that that's a key to receiving the power of Christ on your life, being able and being honest about your brokenness. Therefore, I'll boast all more gladly in my weakness, so the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. He's like, look, the bad stuff of life is good to me because I'm cool with it. I know when I'm in these situations that God's got my back and I can feel his presence evermore. And so I'm all right with being in them, because I don't want to run and avoid them. The reality is we can't avoid them. We can't run far enough. We can't run fast enough. We can't hide all our brokenness. And as a result, all that energy is wasted energy. But what if I learned to lean into that? What if I learned to say, you know what? I don't want to mess up. I don't want to be weak, but sometimes I am. And what if we would allow that part to be shown? Scripture says, Paul says, you know what? Then the power of Christ can do some work, because now we know it's not in your power. It's not in your strength. It's not in what you did. It's in what Jesus has done for you. So then he ends this passage with, for when I am weak, then I am strong. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That line right there doesn't make any sense outside the context of Christ. For when I'm weak, you go ahead and try to tell somebody without any context. Go tell your neighbor, go tell your coworker. Just be like, hey, how does this hit you? When I'm weak, then I'm strong. They'd be like, huh? You're just talking gibberish here. That doesn't make any sense whatsoever. But in the context of what Paul is saying, that revealing and opening and letting open some of those weaknesses, sharing those, having people speak into your life and love you, doing that work allows Christ to show up in your life. And as a result, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. Many of us are fighting so hard to not be weak. So let's unpack a little bit. He says, I must go on boasting, though there's nothing to be gained by boasting. I'll go on to vision and revelations. I've known a man in Christ 14 years ago, was caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, God knows. And I know this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of body, I don't know, that God knows. So he's trying to just get past that part of it, and he's mentioning it because he really wants to tell this lesson that he learned through the whole thing. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. So Paul's like, listen, 14 years ago, I had this encounter with God. And when I had this encounter with God, I don't know if I was in body or just, you know, a vision type thing. It really doesn't matter, because at the point of it is that I know that I met with God. I know that I was in paradise. And I know I saw and heard things that you can't see and hear around here. Like, man can't even utter the type of stuff that I heard. Man can't make this up. And so as a result, man, I just became conceited is where he's going with this. But what is paradise in this context? Paradise is being in the presence of God. Paradise is being in the presence of God. You see, his whole point was, I don't know if my body was called up into heaven, or if it was an outer body experience, or if it was a vision. That wasn't his point. His point wasn't that, well, I transported physically or not. His point was simply that I got into the presence of God. I got into the presence of God, and that was paradise. As we think about that, we think about these detachment from the world, being detached from the things of this world. God is constantly calling us to be detached from the groundings and the moorings and the anchors that hold us to this world. Be detached from the flesh. But yet we are finding new ways to become newly attached and to have more ownership stake here on earth. Heaven is different. It's a place where God's glory dwells. You might want to put it this way: where God's glory dwells, there is heaven. Where God's glory dwells, there is heaven. There's a kingdom of earth mentality wherever the Christian goes. When we think about paradise, when we think about heaven on earth, when we think about all that, what we're thinking is, you know what? That where God's people go, you can bring a glimpse of heaven with you. But first, you have to have that encounter with God. You have to set yourself apart. You have to walk with God. In or out of the body didn't matter to him. What mattered about paradise was the presence of God and the awareness of the supernatural. So oftentimes we burden ourselves with the flesh and the natural. And we got to think about the last 30 days of your life. In an average day in the last 30 days of your life, how much time did you dedicate towards the supernatural? How much time did you dedicate to meeting with God, to meditating, to praying, to thinking on the things of God, staring out into the ocean, staring up into the universe, and just realizing how small we are in this whole equation? Versus, in the last 30 days, how much of your mind was racing about me, myself, and I, and my wants, and the people around me, and they're not listening to me, and they're not doing what I want, and look at my bank account, and look at my job, and look at the career path that I'm on, and da-da-da-da-da. How much of our brain space is being occupied by thoughts of eternity and forever versus how much is so occupied by the here and the now? So paradise is being in the presence of God. Wouldn't it make sense for you and I to make a more concerted effort to get into the presence of God on a regular basis? Verse 5, on behalf of this man, I'll boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast except by my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I wouldn't be a fool, for I'd be speaking the truth. But I refrain, I hold back, so that no one may think more of me than what he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited, it's so important you see that, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming what? Conceited. He had this experience with God. And this experience with God was stirring up in him this feeling of, man, I've got something with God that other people don't have. I have this uniqueness in me. And so this was stirring up in him conceit and pride and arrogance. And the scripture says that Paul says, hey, according that in order for me not to become conceited because of the surpassing greatness of revelations, a thorn was given me. There's a gift. It was given, handed to him. It was intentional. A messenger of Satan to harass me. Most of us would read that and we'd be like, yeah, I get that, man. Every time something bad happens to me, oh, Satan, 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 Satan. There's one for you. But we throw in all this stuff, and we're just like, you know what? Satan did it. It's bad. It must be bad. It's Satan's doing. And even in this, Paul's like, hey, this is a messenger of Satan. Like, I hate what happened to me. It doesn't feel good at all. God's blessings, if you're jotting notes, God's blessings are not a prompt to take pride, but to have humility. God's blessings are not a prompt to have pride, but rather humility. You see, when God blessed Paul in this unique way and gave him a sight of things unseen, he wasn't doing it to boost up Paul's ego. He wasn't doing it to say, look at how special you are. But yet so many of us, we do like Paul. Paul started out this whole passage. He's like, hey, you know what? I'm about to give you a situation, and I mean, you know, I don't want to be arrogant or anything, but it's kind of unique to me. And I don't really want to brag, but if I did, I'd be truthful. So, you know, there's all this flesh and spirit tug and pull when it comes to Paul and even how he's describing this experience with God. One of the worst things you and I can do as Christians is to allow ourselves to get caught up in, look at what God has done for me. And as a result, other people need to respect that. They need to see that I'm unique. They need to see that I'm better. They need to see that they don't have what I have. And you know how many Christians really do? The more they dive into their scriptures, the more experiences they have with God, the more times they pray. You know how many Christians, they utilize this great gift of God's presence as a weapon? And they're like, man, if you just had the life that I have, you know, you and God, you'd be tight, but look at where you are. And it's like the opposite of what God wants for us. What he wants for us is to just be like, God, you would choose me? You would love me? You would give me this privilege, this grace? You would bless me with your presence? And so as a result, I'm humble around other people because it's like, God, I didn't deserve it. You see, but there's a side note to all this passage. He says, look, I'll boast, I won't boast, and all that. And then he gets into saying, but it's to prevent me from becoming conceited. So the side note is this: sometimes hardship is a gift of God. Sometimes the hardship is a gift from God. And we don't like to think about it like that, but look at what he says. He said that to keep me from becoming conceited, a messenger of Satan. I was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. Let me ask you guys this question. Does Satan care if you get conceited? Like, does anybody believe that it's in Satan's interest to make sure that you're humble? Like, do you really think like Satan's like sitting there and just like, man, how do I get that Christian? I know. I'll make them more humble. This passage is fascinating because Paul attributes it and he says, hey, this was a messenger of Satan. But the motive behind it all was to keep me from becoming conceited. If you're jotting notes, write this down. The messenger may be Satan, but the message may be of God. The messenger may be Satan, but the message may be of God. The hardship that you're going through, you might say, you know what? The only one that wins with this hardship is the enemy. And I'm mad at the enemy. And Satan is my problem. And the thing I'm going through, I'm blaming it on. But if you only focus on that aspect of it and you don't think about what Paul thought, you know what? At the end of the day, this was really, I hated it. And it was a messenger of Satan. Like, he's a devil. He's a tormentor. But there was a lesson on the other side of it. And the lesson on the other side of it was that I was getting too conceited in my spiritual walk. I was getting too prideful. I was getting too arrogant, and I kind of needed it. You see, that's spiritual maturity. Like, if you want the X Games level of Christianity, it's understanding that God, when Romans 8:28, that God works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. The X game strategy, like the next level Christian, is like all things means all things. That even the bad things, even the hard things, even the difficult days, God works all that together for my good. And so the X Games level is when you can sit back and go, God, I'm going through a hard thing right now. And I'm attributing this to Satan. Like he's the only one that feels like it wins right now. But God, is there anything that's going on in me that you want me to learn on the other side of this hardship? Is there anything that I can experience? Is there any way I can grow and gain on the other side of this in my walk with you? But most of us, if all we ever do is ignore the hardship, write off the hardship, blame it on Satan, we absolve ourselves from having to grow spiritually and say, man, yeah, this was a bad thing in my life. This was a bad season in my life. But man, God is trying to get a hold of my heart. And what happened in this case is Paul's like, man, that's exactly what is going on. God's trying to get a hold of my heart. You see, not all hardship is bad. We give Satan credit for the hardship, but not all of it is bad. How do you develop muscle? How do you grow? When you go to the gym, the whole point is you put your muscles through hardship. When you run or jog or exercise, you're putting your heart through the paces. The whole point is that with our lives, the way we grow, the way that we become better and stronger is through some momentary hardships. When you don't challenge your muscles, they atrophy. They become less and less. They wither away. But if you keep your body active and you keep yourself moving and you challenge yourselves every day, you grow. But why is it sometimes we look at our own lives and we question this whole process when it comes to spirituality? Why is it in our faith we go, I know what's good for my faith. I'll be lazy with my faith. I won't activate my faith. I won't really try to dig into the scripture. I won't really pray a lot. I won't really attend Bible studies. I don't need any of this. All of the weights in the gym are just there, and they're pretty. And once in a while, I'll check in and look around and say, yeah, this looks good, and then I'll go back home. I'm sure that's the right way to do it. But that's what we do with our faith. We take all of the option to lift spiritual weight, and we go, I think I'll pass. I'm sure I'll be fine. But Paul said that his thorn had purpose. The thorn has purpose. I wrote in my notes, touch your neighbor. And then I wrote, no, tell your neighbor because it's post-COVID. Don't be touching people. They don't want you to be touching them. But but turn to your neighbor and just tell them, say, the thorn has purpose. You don't know what their thorn is. Say it. Their thorn has purpose. They tell them back. Say, oh, yeah, your thorn has purpose too then. But the thorn has purpose. You don't know what their thorn is. I don't know what everybody's thorn is, right? You might be sitting next to your thorn, and praise the Lord, you know, it's okay. That's all right. But here's the thing. The thorn has purpose. I'm going to have to get shirts made, aren't I? I'm your thorn. I'm your thorn. I have purpose in your life. I was in a missionary program when I was 17. I went to Houston for a couple of months, but we were working with kids, and we had a couple of kids that were just like kids. They're just like, you know, that, you know, I don't know, spawn of Satan. But they were just not, they weren't real. Did I say that out loud? They were not really the best children. And so this sweet girl that I was working with, we had a class. And I remember all the kids went home and everything, and she's just exhausted, and we had a crazy time, and we're debriefing a little bit, like how the day went. And she goes, Tali, you know what I call that? I said, what's that? Spiritual sandpaper. I was like, what do you mean? She's like, there are just people that rub you the wrong way all day, and God is refining you. And I was like, okay, spiritual sandpaper. So there you go, the thorn or spiritual sandpaper, take your pick. But the thorn had purpose. Like Paul looked and he said, you know what? I know that God doesn't want me to become conceited because of this special revelation he gave me, this ability to be at paradise. Like that was unique. And instead of me becoming conceited, he wanted me to become humble. And he allowed the enemy, he allowed Satan to bring this thorn into my life. all of this adds up to a passage or passages of Scripture that you and I should be aware of. But here it is, that God disciplines those that he loves. God disciplines those that he loves. The Scripture talks about our dad in heaven as Abba Father. And a dad that doesn't love you won't give you any discipline. Like, do your thing. I don't care. It's your life. It's not mine. But a dad that loves you, and a dad and mom that care for you, and they want God's best in your life, and they see that you're erring and you're heading into a direction that's going to cause pain and problems in the long run, they're going to stop you. They're going to say, hey, and they've been doing it since you were, you know, 2 and 3, and they'd say, don't get near the stairs. Hey, don't put your hand in the electric socket. Hey, don't touch the stove. Hey, you know, and if they love you, there'll be some correction. But again, many of us, we get grown and we start to say, no, I don't want any correction. I don't want God to do any work in my life. I just want to do my own thing. But if he loves you, he corrects you. God disciplines those he loves. If you want some verses for that, Proverbs 3:12 and Hebrews 12:6. Proverbs 3:12 and Hebrews 12:6. Then verse 8, it says, three times. Everybody say three times. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this. This should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. I don't want to run past three times. If you've ever been in a hardship, if you've ever been in a tough place and you cried out to God and he didn't change it, you know that feeling where you start to question it all. You're just like, are you even there? Do you even care? Three times I went to God and I said, God, change this, change this, change this. And his response wasn't to change the situation, it was to change me. And so what he was saying is, hey, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. If you're jotting notes, the blessing is the burden when his power is made perfect in our weakness. The blessing is the burden. The blessing is the burden. The blessing is the burden. The very thing you want God to remove from your life might be the very thing that's bringing you closer to God. The exact thing you're trying to say, God, erase this. He's saying, no, 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 no. This is the first time you've called on me in 2 weeks. This is the first time that you're crying in your prayer life. So no, I don't want to remove it yet because my power is made perfect in weakness. We're getting to have this talk, and that's important. Pride in paradise became Paul's pride in Paul. So instead of being excited about paradise, instead of being excited about God and God's work, Paul started to take that pride and turn it on himself, like most of us do, right? We all have a little bit of narcissism in us. Because it's like, hey, this is about, you ever get on Facebook and somebody's like, hey, I had this great experience. And then somebody else, they walk in, I just call it like pooping in your yard. They just walk in on Facebook and they're like, I had that experience too. And my daughter's prettier than yours. And I have more money or whatever. And you're just like, oh, I was just trying to say something nice about my life. Sorry that it became about you on my Facebook wall. But that's what happened to Paul. Paul was just like, instead of being able to just elevate God and say, God, you're great. Look at what you did in my life. Paul was like, man, I must be great. God wanted to do stuff in my life. We can't allow ourselves, when God blesses and when God shows him, reveals himself, we can't allow ourselves to get filled with pride. Some of you have been hurt because the other party in the church was filled with pride when they talked to you or how they treated you. And I hate that for you. I'm so sorry that you went through that. But pride and arrogance in self is not what Christianity is about. We celebrate and lift up God. 9 and 10 say this, therefore, so he's coming to the conclusion, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses. So that, why am I going to talk about my weaknesses? So that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Let me pause for a second. I can't tell you how many times in the Bible where Jesus, like, remember the, the order of where people sat down, and he walked in, and the lesson was, he said, hey, you're trying to sit as close to you can as you can to the host so you can look better in front of everybody. He says, no, go sit at the end and let the host promote you. You ever think about that illustration? What he's doing is he's playing on the desires of the heart, the human heart, but he's saying, hey, you're just doing it wrong. He didn't say it's a bad idea to be sitting next to the host. He didn't say that that's what you shouldn't go after. He's just saying, hey, don't put yourself there because it's going to be embarrassing if the host moves you down a few seats. But rather, allow the host to move you, and any promotion is a good promotion. This is a similar kind of scenario where he says, listen, I'm going to boast in my weaknesses. Why? Because you like talking negatively about yourself? No, because I want the power of God in my life. And God's power cannot be anywhere where I'm carrying around pride. So I'll go ahead and tell you, like, hey, I've been through some stuff. Hey, I've had this addiction. Hey, I've had this situation in my life, and I didn't make it all go smoothly. Do you realize how many untapped stories are all around this room? Do you realize how much untapped spiritual potential is in this room? If each person that has overcome a thorn in the flesh or a pain or a problem or a hang-up or every marriage that got restored after it was broken, like if everybody was just like, yeah, this is my story, this is my song. You know how much untapped spiritual momentum is sitting right here? But so many of us are just trying to cover up and pretend and make sure our Instagram looks good, and it's silly. We got to get to the place to where we go, no, this is something I've gone through. This is the pain. This is what I got through on the other side. Paradise, if you're jotting notes, paradise is found in the power of God's presence, often in our weaknesses. Paradise is found in God's presence, which is often found in our own weakness. One more time. Paradise is often found in God's presence, and His presence is often found in our weaknesses. What if instead of trying to manufacture a life story and a narrative that you want other people to read, what if in your up days it was paradise, but you could see that even in your downside, in your weaknesses, that God's presence can be strong in those too? You know what would that mean? That would mean is that every day, no matter how you woke up, no matter what anyone did to you, no matter how things have been going, in every day, you can walk in paradise. You would say, hey, today was a good day, it felt great. Or you would say, hey, it was tough, but His strength is made perfect in my weakness. And either way, paradise is about God's presence. So as long as I have His presence, I'm good. Sometimes I have His presence and I'm happy and joyful. Other times I'll have His presence because I'm going through a hard time and He's there with me. But either way, paradise is His presence. So I won't boast in me and what's good about me. I'll boast in Him and what's good about Him. And in that way, we could literally tell everybody we encounter, welcome to paradise. Let's pray. Father, I just pray that for us, each one of us would internalize Your word. And God, we would understand that paradise is Your presence, and we should crave that more than anything else. So Father, I do pray that this morning, paradise would be found in our lives. That God, we wouldn't be hiding our weaknesses. We wouldn't be trying to manufacture a life story that people gawk over. But God, what we do is we'd say when it's good, praise God. When it's bad, praise God. And either way, paradise is found in His presence. So as long as I enter His presence, as long as I'm walking with Jesus, I am in paradise. God, I just pray that we'd be able to call other people to a life of love and grace found in Jesus, and that other people can have a little bit of paradise here on earth, that Your kingdom would come and Your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what You told us to pray. So I pray that's the way we'll live. We love You, Lord, and we thank You so much. In Christ's name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Can we thank God this morning for His word? Come on.